My friends, through the wonderful providence of God, we're able to be here tonight to study God's Word together. I always consider it a great honor to be able to come and share with you the Word of God in the best way we possibly can. Let me remind you that on July the 10th, we will be having graduation. That time is gradually coming closer, and if some of the students act like they've shut down their mind, some of them have already. But we know it'll be a good opportunity, so pray for them as they graduate and begin their new work. I hope that all of us have come tonight with our mind on what we're doing and to worship God, with our heart really in it. Do you realize it's possible to come to the building and be wasting our time? You remember in Isaiah 1 and verse 11, Isaiah said, "To what purpose is a multitude to sacrifice to me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of ram and the flat-fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs and he-goats. When you come up here before me, who hath required this your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense and abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbaths. I cannot away with iniquity, even the solemn meeting." Who's God talking to? He's talking to his people. Who told him to do all these things? Who told them? God did. Yet he said, "I hate everything you're doing." You know why? Their heart wasn't in it. It just becomes something they went through, just a form they went through. Because their life was not harmony to God's will, so God hated all you're doing. So it's possible for you and me to come to the service and sit through the service and our heart not even being there. We're just going through the form. And when we do so, we're wasting our time as far as God's concerned. I hope that's not true tonight. I don't believe it is. In our study tonight, we're going to be talking about judge not according to appearance. Now, the text is read, you'll notice that he mentioned the fact, and I'll say more about that, you become judges with evil thoughts. What you have in this particular case, in these verses, is emphasizing the fact, showing partiality, a respect to persons on the basis of what they were, who they are, giving more attention to them sometimes in the worship service than we do even God himself. So in this study, what I want to look at is just a brief exegesis of the text itself, then to talk about what it means to judge, some judging God does not forbid, some judging God does forbid, some reasons why we're not to judge, and then some examples of judging according to the parents. In about 2 hours from now, we should be through this lesson. In James 2 and verse 1, it says, "My brethren." That term appears some 15 times in different forms in the book of James. He's addressing Christians. "Have not the faith," that is, don't hold the faith of Jesus Christ, that teaches against respect of persons and partiality. Don't hold. The faith means the truth. It means the gospel, the truth revealed. In Acts 6 and verse 7, as a great company, the priests are obedient to the faith. What are they obedient to? The truth of the apostles. Galatians 1:23, Paul said he preached the faith that he once destroyed. Yet in 1 Corinthians 15:1 to 4, Paul said he preached the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, "I preached the same thing in all the churches." Now, Paul preached the gospel and preached the faith, and the faith and gospel must be the same. Also, we find in Jude 3, "So beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto the common salvation, and me to write unto you to exhort you, you earnest again for the faith, which is once delivered unto the saints." So James is simply saying, don't try to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth itself, and show respect to persons or partiality toward individuals. If I come into your assembly, a man with gold ring and goodly apparel. In other words, one writer talked about an individual that had 6 rings on every finger. And he didn't take them off when he bathed. He didn't take them off when he slept. He just kept them on. The idea of having a gold ring or having goodly apparel would attract attention. So this man comes to your assembly and people run over themselves to give him the best seat in the house. Anytime we give more attention to somebody in our audience than we give to God, God takes his leave, I'm afraid. So that's what we're talking about. In this case, you show partiality. You show respect to persons. There come in a poor man, and you say to him, "Sit here under my footstool," and he'll give them the lowest place in the house. Don't pay any attention to him. Several years ago, Brother Dick Weber, who's done a lot of work in police work and work and spoke to youth groups all over the country, he came to Columbia, South Carolina, to speak to the youth group there, about 400 young people. He rode his motorcycle. He had on his black uniform. He pulled up and he said, "There's several on the front porch," and they looked at him and as if to say, "What are you doing here?" And when he walked in, not a person spoke to him. They kept looking at him. He was the great main speaker that day. They judged him on the basis of how he was dressed, not who he was. So what he's talking about here is showing partiality, showing respect to persons. He said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of those which he promised?" But he goes on, "You've shown respect to persons. You've shown partiality. You become judges with evil thoughts." That is, judging on the basis of what you see and not on the reality of the whole situation. So I want to look at, as we think of, when we think about and this, looking from this standpoint, having noticed this text, what do we mean by judging? To judge means to decide. It means to determine. It means to make a decision. It may mean to pronounce judgment or to pronounce a sentence. For example, you recall that when you look at the idea, you can become a judge. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." So you can become a judge in situations like that. Sometimes it carries with the thought a passing sentence. In Acts 15 and verse 19, when they talked about the circumcision question, James says, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles have turned to God. That is, he placed a sentence, made a decision regarding certain things in this case. Then also sometimes it may carry with the thought of condemnation. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So that's some of the meanings of the term judge, to decide, to determine, and to make a decision about certain things. So what we think about, when many people, when they talk about judging, the first verse they read is, which I think is one of the most misused verses in the Bible, Matthew 7:1, "Judge not to be not judged." There's some judging that's not forbidden in the Bible. There's some judging that is forbidden in the Bible. For example, recognizing and exposing false teachers are not condemned in the Bible. For example, you may be pointing out error and something that's contrary to God's will, and you'll hear somebody say, "The Bible says don't judge." Yet in 1 John 4 and verse 1 it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether of God. For many false prophets are going out into the world." In 2 Peter 2:1-2, Peter said the same thing. What's he saying? Recognize false teachers. Try them, test them. So that's not forbidden. That's not condemned. That kind of judge is not talked about. Furthermore, it does not forbid the necessary, sometimes, in rebuking a sin that a brother's committed. Galatians 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, here's a man that's overtaken in a fault. He doesn't walk into it. He's just overtaken in a fault. Those that are spiritual, I think the ones that are practicing, walking according to the Spirit, restore such a one. But notice, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I get the picture here that when you go to rebuke somebody who's committed sin, it's very easy to get to thinking, "I'd never do a thing like that." Well, that's the third thing, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I remember the Lord told the apostles on one occasion, "The time will come and all of you forsake me." Peter said, "Not me, Lord, I'll die first." I think he meant that, don't you? But when faced the situation, Peter did the very thing he said he wouldn't do. So he's talking about the attitude in correcting the person and be sure we have the right attitude to bring that about. Furthermore, it does not condemn the judging that's sometimes needed in discipline cases. In 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, Paul said, "It's reported common this fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much in the name of the Gentiles that one is to have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. And not rather more than he done this deed might be taken from among you." Notice, "For I've judged already concerning him who done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one unto Satan to the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved the day of the Lord Jesus." Notice, here was a situation in the church at Corinth. They'd done nothing about it. It was just open adultery in this particular case. Something even the Gentiles didn't practice. So Paul said, "I've judged already. I've determined, I've decided already what ought to be done." That kind of judge is not forbidden. And because we recognize the need sometimes in discipline cases. Furthermore, another thing that is, the judging that's sometimes necessary in the church where brethren have trouble. In 1 Corinthians 6, evidently there were some in Corinth, brother going to law against brother. And Paul pointed out that ought not to take place. Then he pointed out, some think in verse 4 when he said, "Set the least that's esteemed in the church to take care of that." But that's not really what he's emphasizing, because the next verse says, "Is there not a wise man among you? Who shall be able to judge between brethren? That is, here's two brethren in the church that have a problem. He said, don't go to the civil rulers. Don't go to the court to take care of that. Now, there's some things the church can't take care of, but he's talking about things the church can take care of. And so he's talking about, instead of going before the civil rulers, get a wise man that's able to judge or decide between the situation, determine what's the right thing to do. That's what he's emphasizing here. Furthermore, it does not condemn fruit inspecting. Remember in Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. If I see an apple tree with apples on it, I say, that's an apple tree. Why? By the fruit. If you see a peach tree and it has peaches on it, you say, that's a peach tree. How do you know that? By the fruits on it. So he says, you'll know them by their fruits. If Dan Tanner, I see him every time he opens his mouth, he lies, I say he's a liar. I'm not judging him. I'm taking what he is. Or if Darren, every Saturday night I see him, he's drunk. And I say, Darren's a drunkard, I'm judging him. I'm taking what he is. You'll know them by their fruit. Brother Marshall Keeble, the famous evangelist, you say, that's fruit inspecting. And the Bible doesn't condemn that type of thing. So that's what we need to recognize. In regard to the sum, it's not forbidden. But the sum is forbidden. Look what he said, judge not that you be not judged. So he's talking about, there's some judging that is forbidden. The harsh, critical kind of judgment that we sometimes do. Now what's involved in that? You see, sometimes we judge people like this. I know what they did and I'll tell you why they did it. Now over a period of time, one's life may help us to see why they do certain things. But you see, the only one that knows the motive of a person's actions is God himself. When I get to the point, I say, I know what they did and I'll tell you why they did it. I can't know them unless they tell me. And you see, a right judgment cannot be made unless you know the motive behind the deed. Suppose, for example, two men are brought into the court for killing someone. One man set free and the other sent to the liquor chair. What's the difference? One man killed to protect his family. The other killed out of malice and hatred and so forth. In most of the courts of the land, they try to decide what the motive is. So in the same way, we need to recognize that in judging. We can't always know the motive behind the deed. And that's the kind of judge the Lord's talking about when we say, I know what they did and I know why they did it. No, you can't know that. God knows that. Furthermore, we cannot always know the facts in the case. We cannot know the situation, why it brought this about and why it took place. And so this, we need to recognize that in judging. And also, it's a harsh, critical attitude. The idea that, for example, we are unwilling to excuse. We're unwilling to help a person do that. And so we condemn rather than help. So that's that type of judging he's talking about. That class we're not to do. But now what are some reasons why we're not to judge? First place, when we judge, we place ourselves expose ourselves to God's condemnation and man's condemnation. Notice what he said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure meted shall be measured you again. Notice what he said, that you be not, we judge according to the way we judge others. What we need to recognize is, look what he says. Furthermore, he says, we don't know how to judge. Because many times we may judge and make decisions, but it's not for the right purpose. Look what he said. Here's a man, you say, you see a speck in your brother's eye, maybe a little splinter or something, very small. And you look at that and want to pluck it out. He said, first cast out the beam of that own eye. Picture a man with a plank sticking out of his eye. He couldn't see very clearly, could he? But he sees a little speck in his brother's eye. A very small thing. But he said, if you were really concerned, you'd take the plank out of your own eye so you could clearly pluck the wood out of your brother's eye. And so he's pointing out that sometimes we're not concerned about what's right. You see, it's very easy, my friends, if we do this. A sin that I commit may be a small sin. But I magnify that in the lives of other people. It becomes a big sin. So he said, if you want to do the right thing, clear it out of your own eyes, and then you see clearly to pluck it out of your brother's eye. And you'll be judged according to the way you judge. In other words, the way we condemn, we'll receive the same thing back. We've been studying the book of Esther, and there's a man by the name of Haman. He was one of the most despising characters you'll find in the Bible, but Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. And he decided that he'd have the whole Jewish race killed. Well, what happened was, and if you read the book, you find it's very interesting. And so Finally, he was exalted next to the king. Well, one day, the king couldn't sleep one night, so he said, read the records read to him and found that Mordecai had learned about two men going to kill the king and reported that. That's written in the records. Well, the king asked, has anybody done to reward Mordecai? No, nothing done. So about that time, Haman came in the outer court, and so he came on in and said, what shall I do to reward the man that's done this to me? And Haman thought he couldn't be talking about him except me. And so he said, what I want you to do is to take the king's horse and his chariot and all and put Mordecai on that and parade him through the city and say, this is what the king does to those that help him. So Mordecai, remember, that's the man he hated so much. So just think of the shame that was there. But here's the point. He went home and told his wife and servants, and they said, why don't you build a scaffold 75 feet high? Have him hanged on that. So he had it built. But it ended up, he was hanged on the same gallows that he built for Mordecai. Sometimes he that buildeth a diggeth a ditch will fall in the same ditch. So we're judged according to the standard we set. That's what we need to recognize, what he's talking about here. Also, we need also to recognize in regard to the reasons why we're not the judge is that sometimes we're determined or influenced too much by tradition, by what we want to do and not by the real facts in the case. But what are some examples in the Bible of judging by appearance? Remember in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, there's a man by the name of Elkanah and his wife Hannah. He had another wife, was able to bear children, but Hannah couldn't bear children. She was grieved about it. They'd come to worship at Jerusalem once a year, and she was there praying in the temple. Her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. Eli was standing over looking at her, and he said, that woman's drunk. She wasn't drunk at all. But he thought what he saw, she was drunk, he was judging according to the appearance. I tell people, and I tell myself, be sure that what you think you see is what you see. Because what you think you see may not be the real truth of the matter. And so he said to me, she was drunk. You recall also that in Numbers 32, when the children of Israel journeyed 40 years in the wilderness, and they'd come to the east side of the Jordan River, Gad and Reuben saw all this rich land and all this grass, and they had a lot of cattle, and said, this is where we want to settle. Well, they went to Moses and Eleazar and the princes and said, we want to settle here. Well, they took that to mean that they were going to settle here and were not going into Canaan to help them take the land. They said, no, that's not what we mean. We'll leave our families here. We'll build a place for them to stay, and we'll go to help take the land. But you see, they judged on what appeared to be. That wasn't their plan at all. So they didn't have all the facts in the case. Also, you recall in Numbers, Acts the 21st chapter, the Apostle Paul stirred up the Jews by saying, or the Jews stirred up the people saying, Paul brought a Greek into the temple. You know what they based that on? Somebody had seen Paul with Trophimus in the city, who was a Greek a few days before, and they assumed that he had brought him into the temple, which he had not at all. So what we need to recognize is to be careful when we see something and we assume or suppose that this is going to lead to it. So we sometimes can judge on that basis, and that, of course, ought not to be done. So when we recognize and judge not according to appearance, the Lord said, judge not appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Be sure we have all the facts. Be sure we want to do what's best for the person involved. Be sure we want to do what's best for the Lord's cause. That's what he's emphasizing. Judge not according to appearance. Well, when we think about that, it may be those here tonight that haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. This lesson wasn't intended to reflect that. But if you're here and you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faithful man, be baptized, mission of your sins, you can be saved tonight. Or if you need to be restored to your first love, what you need is, won't you come while we're standing, while we sing.